So it's been said, to those to whom much has been given, much is required. And this time is a special time of year for us as a church as we think about what is required of us as believers to see that the gospel goes around the world. That's what these videos are about, and about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering we'll take today as well as next week. You can put a check in the offering plate and just write Lottie in the memo. We'll make sure that it gets there. Every dollar goes to serve missionaries around the world. It is true that those who have been given much, much is expected of them. And in the gospel, we have been given infinitely much. And we feel as a church that responsibility to carry out the purposes and the plans and the mission that God has given us. Think about how far we have come and how much he's given us as a little church in just 5 years. Now to be meeting here by the generosity of our friends at Good Shepherd Lutheran, to be sharing this space with them, have a better place for us to operate out of as we take the gospel out and we continue to minister the gospel here with each other. And this is what we want to be committed to. We want our church to be known as taking our responsibility seriously. I take my responsibility as one of the pastors of our church, as is Pastor Kevin, and the rest of our leaders very seriously because we have been given so much. It is an urgent task. And we carry that thought with us now into this passage in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 24. Romans 16, verses 17 through 24. After today, we have one more text in Romans, which will be next week, Christmas Eve morning. We will not have a Christmas Eve evening service because there's already one going on in here, hosted by Good Shepherd. Next Sunday morning, we will complete our study in the book of Romans, which has taken us exactly 1 year. Well, our church has been built strong, as is every healthy local church. And as we see the way that we have been built strong, we recognize that we also have much to lose. That's one of the motivating factors in a church that takes the gospel seriously, even the way that the Apostle Paul does throughout all of his writings, and in particular in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul was an urgent guy. I probably shouldn't talk about him in the past tense because it's not as though he is gone. He is alive in Christ. The Apostle Paul is an urgent guy. In fact, I don't know of any person represented in Scripture to whom we're told to look to as an example who is not an urgent person about the gospel. We want to be an urgent church. We see that in what the Apostle Paul did with his life, urgently working with great sacrifice. It seems, though I'm sure he did waste a breath here and there, it doesn't seem that he wasted very many. His sights were set upon the mission that God had given to him. And we also know that he was an urgent guy because he repeatedly says those very words. That's the way our passage this morning even begins. And this is not the first time that we've heard Paul say it. He says here, having just concluded the passage that we saw last week, which contained many greetings of different people that he was remembering and honoring in his letter. Now he comes back again, a little strange way to continue the letter. It seemed like he was wrapping everything up, but now he has a couple more things to say, and he begins with those words. Now I urge you. He starts it up one more time because he has something on his mind. I believe it's something that was on the Apostle Paul's mind every moment of every day that he was alive after he came to Christ on the Damascus Road. And that was his urgent concern for the gospel and for the church. And in particular, one of the things that the Apostle Paul was uniquely urgent about was protecting the church against dividers, recognizing that the church in this fallen world was and is at risk from outside forces that might pervert the teaching or divide the members and to hinder the church in her mission to glorify God and to make him known around the world. And that's why he says, now I urge you, don't forget, be on guard. Now I urge you, brethren. And then he tells them two things that they should be doing. And these are two things that we want to be doing as a church as well. We are, just as they were in their time, we are not immune to outside forces or false teachings slipping into our church. We work hard to preach the scriptures faithfully. We work hard to minister the word of God together as pastors doing it over the congregation, as members in each other's lives, being accountable like brothers and sisters. But even with all of that, we are not immune to what Paul is talking about and is concerned about here, the dividers, the dissenters, the hinderers. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. What should we be doing? The very same things the Apostle Paul told these believers to be doing, and to be doing it urgently and carefully. He says, now I urge you, brethren, first, watch out. Watch out. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Literally, watch out for those who want to divide the church or to divide you from your task, to take you away, and then literally to put an obstacle in your way. Watch out for those who would put a hindrance in the path of your Christian life that would derail you or distract you from what is most important, would pull you away from keeping the main thing of the gospel and Christ and his glory in this world from being the main thing, Christ and the gospel and his glory in this world. Watch out. He says, keep your eye on them. That's something we tell all of the little boys and girls when they're learning to play baseball, is to keep your eye on the ball. Watch it carefully all the way into the mid. If you let your eye off the ball, you will miss the mark. You will not be able to, with precision, hit that ball and score for your team. It also goes to say that for the church. If we are not watching out and keeping our eyes on those who might cause dissensions, in whatever way or whatever thing it may be that would set up a hindrance to us, we will not have our eye on the spiritual ball. We won't be able to continue faithfully working away together for the good of the gospel. We will be hindered. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. The absolutely worst thing about living in Florida is the grass, because it is so difficult to keep that grass growing. It's hot. There's not a lot of water. Little brown spots sprout up here and there, and it's just nearly impossible to keep up with it. Not to mention that the kind of grass that we have in Florida is St. Augustine grass, for which there are no seeds. There's no way to seed your grass. You have to cut out that little piece and put another healthy piece down in there. It was a constant work. But one of the most detrimental things to any yard in Florida, no matter how nicely you keep it manicured or how much that you can nourish it with different minerals and chemicals to keep it growing nice and green, if your neighbors are not keeping their grass under control, their problems will become your problem. And that was, for me, my war on bugs. Because we were surrounded by homes that didn't take care of their grass. They didn't spray the insecticide or have someone come out and do it. And so every day while we slept, every morning, they were slowly making their way underground into our yard, eating up our grass. That is a helpful picture of what it can be like for a healthy local church like ours. We spread our fertilizer far and wide. We give insecticides to our congregation. We teach the truth faithfully, and yet it does not change the fact that we live in a fallen world, a world that by and large is at odds with the God of the universe, and therefore those problems very easily become our problems. They slip into the church. We must be keeping our eye on them. Watch out, urgently watch out for those who would cause dissensions and hindrances. But there are two parts to this problem that Paul is addressing. One part is the obvious one, that there are false teachers today as there were then. There are false ideas. There are other quote-unquote truths that others would hold to and lift up that demean and take away from the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of God himself. But there is another part of the problem that we find throughout Scripture, even from the very beginning. And that problem is an internal problem of our own hearts. It's not just that there are problems outside of our church and they can slip in to this pure room here. The other problem is that our hearts are fallen as well. And we are susceptible. We are in danger all by ourselves of being carried away by our own desires that come and overrule us, or something that we long to have, and then we commit ourselves to it, not thinking about the truth. It's a two-part problem. It's an outside problem, and it's an inside problem. Now, we are continually working to change that inside problem, the heart problem that all of us have as we minister the Word of God to each other. But yet we must not forget what Paul is saying here, that we should watch out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Well, how do you watch out for them? You watch out for them by listening to what they say. Listening to the competing messages that are coming from the world and running up against the true message of God in the gospel and in the scriptures. Notice what Paul says. What is the big problem with those who cause dissensions and hindrances? That they are teaching contrary to what you have learned. The battle for the Christian life very much is a battle for the mind. It is a battle for a message of what we will believe. There are a million competing messages and announcements that try to dissuade us from believing what is true about ourselves, about our world, about God. We see them all the time, everywhere. Apostle Paul faced these in his day, various false teachers who were slipping in and trying to teach something contrary to what he was teaching. He warned over and over again about those who were teaching another gospel, another message that you would put your hope in, that you would get enlivened about, that you would become urgent about in a way that you should only be urgent about the gospel. Some of those for us today, they should be obvious to us. Some are not. When it's not an election year, it's less obvious to us. But still, there are constant bombardments of announcements coming from various news organizations, political messages. That's another message that so easily captivates our hearts. It offers us a promise of a better world and a better life, but often a promise without Christ. We dumb down the requirements of Scripture in order to hang on to this political idea that this is what's going to really help us. It's really going to change our country or our world. It's carried into the church. Unreliable scientific reports that we hear, and suddenly they cause us to begin doubting what God has said in His Word. We're forced to choose between one or the other. And unfortunately, many Christians choose these scientists who have such authority are saying. We listen to those authorities, even if they have unbiblical worldviews, and in comes these teachings, and they begin to be spread about. There are people, even, who will enter into churches and become, intentionally or unintentionally, chronic dissenters. This is part of the responsibility of pastors, is to be knowing our flock and watching out so that we can minister the gospel to everyone, no matter what their need, whether they are unruly or faint-hearted or weak, that we would patiently minister the gospel to them. But it's our responsibility, all of us, to be watching out. There are even brief seasons of acute dissension or division or distraction. Paul is telling us with great urgency to watch out. Why are these things happening? Why is it such a concern for the churches that Paul is teaching and writing to? Wouldn't you think that these would be the places where false teaching and trouble and dissension and hindrance to the gospel would be the least known? You have the Apostle Paul, for goodness sake, as basically your pastor. What more could you want? He says in verse 19, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all." And when Paul hears that, he rejoices. "Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you." And then he follows it with, but not so fast. "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, because your obedience is being heard about everywhere. And your obedience is what will attract trouble." The moment that you are standing upon the Word of God firmly is not the moment when everything is going to go right for you in sunny days. It's when you're going to be inviting trouble upon yourself. We welcome that trouble because we know the Word of God. But we don't want to be naive to think that if we will just keep up with our quiet time and we'll make sure that we go to church and we'll make sure that we're sharing the gospel, that everything will be smooth and easy for us. It will be quite the opposite. We will invite trouble from a world that is at odds with the one whom we are serving. And that's why he says, I want you to be wise in what is good. Now listen to this, because it's an interesting pair of words that he uses to teach us how we are to watch out. Number one is to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. That we would be veterans about what is good and rookies about what is evil. We would major on knowing the truth of God's word and making ourselves wise by his grace so that we can watch out for things that are untrue. Notice the difference. It's not a one-to-one correlation between these words. They're not antonyms. Wise in good, innocent in evil. One is to have to do with how we think and what we believe and what we want in our hearts. The other has to do with whether or not we have done wrong. So here's a question for you before we look at the second truth, the second action that Paul wants us to take. How good are you at spotting error when you see it? Because it's everywhere. You can go into any Christian bookstore today and you can find a significant amount of error. And if you're not watching, those errors will slip right into your life, right into your mind, and change the trajectory of your Christian growth, because it is deceptive and it is sneaky. The two things that we should be doing, we read here, is to be diligent to know our Bibles, to know what is true. Make sure that you are regularly under faithful preaching of God's word, that you are reading the Bible for yourself, studying it for yourself, having good, helpful conversations with other believers, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, so that we will be ready and that we will be watching out. And of course, that's number two, that we would keep an eye on our church. Look out for one another. Listen to one another. Hear what is coming in and going out of each other's lives. This is what Paul was so urgent about. But know this, watching out even is not enough. That's why he adds to watching out this next action, this next response that we should take, and that is to turn away from divisions. He says at the end of verse 17, keeping your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, turn away from them. We must turn away from them because there is a real danger. Listen to how he continues to describe these hinderers, these dividers that the church is at risk of listening to or falling prey to. He says, for such men are slaves. Now, already we know that it's not always a bad thing to be a slave, because we've been reading in Romans for a year that every single person who names Christ as Lord and Savior is that. You are a slave. But you're a slave to Jesus Christ, not these dividers, though. For such men are slaves, he says, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own desires, their own guts. They are ruled by themselves. They're autonomous people. They're not people who submit to the Lord. They're not people who submit to his word. When there is a conflict between what they believe is true and what God says is true, they don't sacrifice their belief and pick up his. It's the other way around. They shun what he says, and they say, no, I'm pretty sure that I'm right about this. They are slaves of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Who are these dissenters? Who are these dividers? They are slaves of their own appetites. They are dividers and hinderers, and they are talkers, constantly talking. Anywhere that you find someone who's using more words than anyone else, watch out. It might be a dissenter or a divider. Talk, 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 talk. Very much different. You may remember this. Now, I'm 40. This is like the first time I've ever had to say this. Some of you younger people here may not remember these commercials, but you remember the commercial about E.F. Hutton, the stock brokerage group. And the tagline of every commercial was that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And there's the scene, E.F. Hutton, or the representative is walking along, and there's all these people bustling and talking and not minding, and these two guys are having a conversation about stocks, and E.F. Hutton gives them some advice, and then everybody stops and they give their attention. That is the opposite of the kind of slaves of their own appetites the Apostle Paul is talking about here, because they're always talking. They're always chirping away at what they say. And their words, notice what their words are, smooth and flattering. Let me share with you six principles that I recently learned if you would like to become one of these smooth talkers. Now, we all know in some earthly sense what it is to be a smooth talker. Every person in here at one time or another has been one. You have said something smooth and flattering to get away with something, or you've been on the phone with someone who is doing that for you. Usually it's a phone number you don't recognize, and they call and they start talking very quickly. If you want to be a smooth talker, here are six principles. These six principles may also be helpful to us as Christians as we watch out. Number one is the principle of reciprocity. If you want to be a smooth talker, offer them a small promise so that then they feel the need to give back to you something else in return. That is the principle of reciprocity. That is what a smooth talker does. Number two, if you listen to these people who call you and try to sell you something in the mall or on the street or somewhere else, you'll find that it's always about starting with something small and then working to something big. That's the way it happens in the church as well. It's not the huge, blasphemous, heretical teachings of the world that suddenly show up in the church. It's step by step by step. It's a little book here, a little devotional there, a little twisted scripture here, a little untruth there, and slowly, 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 it seeps in almost without being noticed. Number three, if you want to be a smooth talker who's effective in getting people to do what you want, be likable, because people like likable people. That's the way that Paul describes them. They are smooth. They are likable voices, likable people. Number four, appear authoritative. You may have seen this. Here's another one of those examples, two in one day. Long ago, this experiment that was done in which a person was on one side of a wall and another was at a board of buttons, and they were told that if they were to push the button, it would administer a shock to the person on the other side of the wall. And there was someone in a white lab coat standing behind him or her, encouraging them or instructing them what to do. And every time they hit the button, the person on the other side would scream. Now, they weren't being shocked. They would just scream like they were, and the person at the board would hear them. And no matter how loud those screams became, do you know what the people at the button continued to do? Push it and push it and push it. Why? Because there was somebody with authority behind them, egging them on. There is no smooth-talking false teacher in the world that does not assume some authority. Look at my white coat and do what I say. Number five, and this is the one that seems to get us as Christians so often. I'm not sure why. And it is that we become convinced that some false idea is so widely popular that it must be true. That everyone is buying into this. So it must be the new thing. It's the new way. It's the right way to go. It's not always true, because we know that there were large churches in the New Testament who were teaching the truth. But do you know what the largest churches in our country are? False churches. With hundreds of thousands of people buying tickets to go to the worship service. Wow. This must be the place of truth. But it's not. It's smooth and flattering speech by which their hearts are being deceived, Paul says. And then finally, number six is the principle of scarcity. If you're a smooth talker, warn this person that if they don't go your way, they are missing out. That is what pulls at our heartstrings, is this idea that if I don't believe this, if I don't do this, if I don't follow this, I'm the one missing out. Look at everybody else is getting all of the blessing, but not me. I'm missing out. This is what the Apostle Paul was so concerned about. Smooth and flattering speech seeping into the church and deceiving the hearts. Notice what he says at the end of verse 18. Deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's not those who are watching out. It's not those who know the scriptures. It's not those who hear the urgent warning and they're on guard. It's those who are unsuspecting and are none the wiser. They let down all of their guards and just assume that all is well. And they forget that they're living in a fallen world that is at odds with the God of the universe and is always working to deceive. This is why the Apostle Paul in verse 20 says, the God of peace, he encourages them, keep on the alert, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He makes no bones about where these so-called truths are coming from. They're ultimately coming from an enemy, our adversary, who from the very beginning was the very first smooth, flattering talker. Nothing has changed. This is not a new problem. This is an old problem. It just takes on a new form, a new deceptive, alluring way. I'm on Facebook. I don't enjoy Facebook very much, but I'm on there. One of the reasons I don't enjoy it as a pastor is because I see so many posts of pastors preaching, and none of them are preaching the Bible. They're all preaching smooth principles and tricks for life, and they're all arousing people to stand to their feet and do different things, but they're not doing it with the truth. This is the same old problem in a new way. Listen to what we read in Proverbs. We hear the same warning. Proverbs 26, like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their heart, the number of completions, full of abominations. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. That's right here. This is the place where we're talking about real truth from God's word, because this is the place that we gather around the truth so that we will know the error and we'll be watching out for it. Even fast forward in scripture to Colossians, another letter written by the Apostle Paul. Listen to the same kind of urgent warning he gives. He says, see to it. Keep an eye on, watch out, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty love of wisdom, and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And there it is. This is the conflict. What are the two sides? Christ and men. They are at odds. One must give in to the other. Who do you think that it will be? Now or on the day of judgment? It will be men who will give in to Christ. And that's why we are joyful to be a church that loves God's word, that we by his grace have been changed to see the truth. And we don't want anyone to fall prey to what Paul talks about here, to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deception, but rather to know the truth about Christ. Why? Because for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. The Apostle Paul tells us to watch out for their teaching, and when you find it, turn away from it. That doesn't mean that we're not going to refute it, because we find that in other places in Scripture. But it is the responsibility of all of us, not just the pastors, all of us to be doing this watching out. You notice last week how many people the Apostle Paul mentioned in his greeting. 26 or more different names. He does this at the end of each of his letters because he is a community guy, not just an urgent guy. He knows that this is not an individual project. It's not as though you can hear what I'm saying and you go off on your own into your life this week and live your own life, and hopefully you've listened and hopefully you're watching out. It's always a community. How did he begin? I urge you, brethren, all of you believers together. This watching out and this turning away, finally, number three, is something that we do together. I'll show you that quickly in verses 21 through 24. The Apostle Paul always has a squad, a posse of people working with him, because no one should be left alone. No one should be left on their own. Look at verse 21. Timothy, We hear more about him in Scripture. My fellow worker greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. This was most likely a leading official in the city that had come to Christ and they were working together. And Quartus, the brother. It's always about this community of people together. This is why we're so serious about community groups. It's not just because we like to be together. We do. It's not just because we like snacks and white elephant at Christmas time. We do. But because we have to be doing this together if we're going to remain strong. It's been that way from the very beginning. And it continues that way until the very end. So I would use that as an opportunity to encourage you. If you're not involved in a community group, that you would get involved. Because it's there that we continue to do this work together. We are a family. We are a squad. We are a posse. And we're going to keep working together at the truth as a church, knowing the urgency of the moment. And we're going to do it all by God's grace. That's the very last verse that we read. Now, in your version of the Bible, you may have this around in brackets. That those brackets in your Bible mean that this is not in the earliest manuscript. So we always watch out for that to make sure that it's truthful, whether or not we're going to preach it. But look right there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Have no problem with that. Because it reminds us of where our real hope is. Where is it? Is it in ourselves? Is it in our own ability to watch out or turn away? Or is it in the grace of Jesus Christ, who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who is the sovereign and providential king of the universe, the one who is going to build his church? He will lose not one. No one will thwart his plans. This is the one that we're with. And so with the Apostle Paul, we say to that, amen. So be it. Let's be on guard, but don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't let your guard down. Check everything that we believe according to the truth by watching out, turning away, and we're doing this all together. We need God's help for this. So I hope that we're praying for each other and we're praying for our church in between the times that we meet together. I'm going to pray for us now and also offer an invitation to anyone who's here that maybe God has been working on your heart and it's time for you to come to Christ. It's time for you to turn away from your sin and to place your trust in him, to become his slave, to become his brother or sister, to become a son or daughter of God. We know that that only happens by God's grace as we hear the gospel and we see the beauty of Christ and his ability to forgive and change and keep us forever in God's favor. So I want to encourage you, if that's you today, that you would go to the back as we sing these last two songs, and a pastor will be there to talk with you, pray with you, set up a time to talk more about the gospel. It is very, very important. For the rest of us, let me pray for us. Let me pray that God would, by his grace, give us eyes to see so that we might keep our eye on the ball and watch out for what is true. Father, we thank you today for the truth that you've given to us in your word. You are a God who did not leave us to our own devices or our own thoughts, but you have given us your revealed truth in the scriptures. And we want to be serious about that as Christians. We want to be on guard against the false teachings of the world that so easily sway us away from the true, pure truth of Christ. We pray today that you would help us all together to watch out and to turn away, that we would be giving ourselves to your word and feeding upon it, knowing the truth. And we pray as a result of that, that you would propel us with that truth into the world, that we can make disciples, even as we are thinking about the missionaries that we support and pray for around the world. We want to join them here where we are in our everyday lives, sharing the gospel as much as we can and encouraging people to see the truth of Christ. We pray now as we sing again that our hearts would be lifted to you with confidence, that we would be drawn to you now with great affection for you because of all that you have done for us in your Son. We pray this in his name.